One of the joys we have as we worship is sometimes we can start to see the connections between our lessons and our service and the hymns that we sing. If you open your service folder for a moment to the third verse of the hymn you just sang, you'll see that it says there, "Sheep that from the fold did stray are not by the Lord forsaken. Weary souls who lost their way are by Christ the shepherd taken, in his arms that they may live, Jesus sinners does receive." And when you look at that verse, it has a way of summarizing the entire focus we have in the three lessons that we've looked at today. Why does God send people to call those who are sinning? Because Jesus doesn't forsake them either. Because he yearns to have them restored to them. He yearns to receive them as sinners that they might belong to him once again. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in downtown Grafton at the stoplight, and as you're sitting in your car, you see two cars collide with one another. And as you watch the cars come to a screeching halt and hit each other, and then the chaos that ensues, you see the driver of one of the cars climb out and his passenger climbs out the other side. And as they climb out, they look very dazed. And they look very confused. And as you see them climb out, you can look at their face and you see the blood coming down their face from the glass that has shattered and scratched their skin. And as you continue to observe them, you see that one of the passengers that's climbing out of the vehicle is holding their arm like they broke it. What do you do? There's all sorts of options that you have in front of you. You could wait for the light to turn green on your side and continue to drive on your way and pretend you didn't see the accident. You could just call 911, and as soon as you make the phone call, drive through your green light and pretend you didn't see the accident. You can just sit there and stare and then look at the people in the car next to you and the people standing on the sidewalk, just praying that one of them is going to go and help them so that you don't have to. Or you can get out of your car and you can go to the people who are injured and you can start to administer first aid. When you look at any one of those options, if you choose the first one, just going away, or people look at you and say, it's cold. It's heartless, it's unloving to just ignore someone in that situation. And yet, you have to admit, if you're at that intersection, you see the accident take place, getting out and actually helping them, that can be hard. And there's all sorts of reasons that getting out and helping them can be hard. It could be that you're the kind of person where you see blood and you see injuries and you start to get squeamish yourself. And you're worried that if you get out to help them, that you are going to be standing right next to them just as dazed and confused as they are because of the blood that is going down their face. Or sometimes there's pause because maybe we've been in an accident as well. And maybe we know what it is to be hurt like that. And because we've been in that accident, we've been in that situation, the only thing we can see as we see that accident taking place is the accident that we were in and the pain that we felt, and that kind of freezes us for a moment. Or maybe it's a fear that if we get up to them and we see that they're dazed and confused, like they have a concussion, and they're bleeding from glass that's cut them, and they're holding a broken arm, that if we start to administer first aid, we're going to administer the wrong first aid. Or instead of addressing the problem that is the biggest problem, we address the problem that is the most minor of the problems. And so we're afraid not so much of going out and helping them, but we're afraid that we're going to do the wrong thing and provide the wrong kind of help. There's all sorts of excuses we can give. But again, that doesn't leave us with the excuse that we can just walk away from them and do nothing. Because again, if we walk away and do nothing, people will look at us and say, isn't that kind of cold? Isn't that kind of heartless? Isn't that kind of loveless? As Jesus continues to instruct his disciples about life in his church, he draws them into a very difficult scenario. He draws them into an accident that is much worse than the collision that you just observed in downtown Grafton. Someone has a wound. Someone has a grievous wound. Only that wound is a spiritual wound. They've sinned. Maybe that individual has even sinned against you. And because they have sinned, their sin has ripped a fissure in their relationship with God. A fissure that is much worse than a broken arm that needs to be tended to. But just like you would tend that broken arm, because this person has this spiritual wound, you find yourself in a situation where you need to address it. You need to provide some kind of spiritual first aid. Because to leave this wound untended and to allow this wound to fester, that is unkind, and that is cold, and that is unloving. And so Jesus urges us in these words that we heard today to be the one that administers that spiritual first aid. And as we administer the spiritual first aid, he urges us to go and do it. Go to the sinner who has sinned. But he also assures us that he provides us with the tools and he enables us to equip ourselves and prepare ourselves so that as we go to them, we have the tools we need to help them. Now, even though we're talking about a spiritual wound, we know that that wound is there. Jesus says to us, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Sometimes you know that your brother or sister has sinned because you are a witness to that sin. And sometimes you know your brother or sister has sinned because you see the effect of that sin in their lives. And let me give you a few examples. You can know that someone is drunk because you witnessed as they became drunk. At the same time, you can know that someone became drunk because you see the after effects of them getting drunk around them. Or you can be a witness to someone who is being unfaithful to their spouse, or you can see the effects of their unfaithfulness in their family life as it plays out. Or you can be a witness to someone who flies into a violent rage as you witness the violence, or you can see the effect of that violent rage as you see the effects of the violence around them. Sometimes we know people have sinned because we actually see the sin take place, and sometimes we know people have sinned because we see the evidence of that sin in the lives that surround them. And because you know that your brother or sister in Christ has sinned, your Lord says you are the one that is to go to them. And you are the one who is to have a private conversation with them. And you are the one who is to lead them back to Christ. And that's hard. I know it's hard because I've had to do that. And you know it's hard because you've had to do it too. It's hard because it involves conversations that you really don't want to be having. It's no fun to go to someone and say, you've sinned, what you're doing is wrong, you need to change. And it is hard to go to someone without starting to think to yourself, boy, I'm glad I'm not them, or boy, I'm glad I don't sin like they do, or come at them with an attitude that says I'm better than you and I've come to take you up to the level that I'm at. But Jesus doesn't give us that option of pushing it off to someone else, of simply calling 911 and letting them deal with it. He says, you are to go. And you are to go to them privately. Because it's very easy for us to make excuses about why we shouldn't be the ones that are going. It should be someone else. Isn't that why we have a pastor? I should just go tell the pastor that so-and-so has sinned and pastor can take care of it, right? And then I can wash my hands of it and I'm done. Or isn't that why we have elders? And I can go and tell the elders about the person's sin and the elders can take care of it and I've washed my hands of it and I am done. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't tell you when you find out someone else has sinned to go and report it to someone else and they'll take care of it. No, Jesus says, you go. And you go show them their sin that you might restore them to Christ. And so you go. You go to them with the goal of administering that spiritual first aid. You go with the goal of taking that fissure, that wound that is opened up between them and their Savior, and finding some way to close it up again. And you want to treat that wound because you know what they're going through. Because you've sinned too. And you've seen what that wound does to your own relationships. And you know the peace that you have when that wound is healed. Because by the wounds of Christ, your wound has been healed. And by the wounds of Christ, your sins have been forgiven. And because you know the healing that the wounds of Christ bring to you, you are able to go to someone who has sinned and created their own wound against their Savior, and you are able to show them how Christ removes their sin as well. You are able to help them see that Christ heals them as well. And so you go, and you privately talk to that person who has sinned about whatever that sin may be, and they repent. Praise God. In love, you've gone to someone. In love, you've administered that first aid. In love, you now can assure them that their sin is forgiven, and it's done. And you don't have to tell anyone else about it. And you don't tell anyone about what a good Christian you are because you went to help. In private, you went to them one-on-one. In private, you rejoiced with them at the forgiveness they now have and the fact that their wound is now healed. And then it disappears, and the matter is gone. Sometimes, though, things don't go well with that initial conversation. And sometimes it's the fear that things won't go well with that initial conversation that keep us from doing it. The goal is to go to that person once or twice or three times, one-on-one, with the goal of turning them away from their sin. But sometimes the fear comes in, what if they don't receive me? What if they ignore me when I come to them? Because people don't always like to be told that they're sinning. People don't always like to be told what they're doing is wrong. And a lot of times, not a lot of times, sometimes when you tell someone what they're doing is wrong, they respond by protesting innocence. Well, I didn't really do it. It's not that bad. It's okay. Sometimes when you go and show someone their sin and what they're doing wrong, they respond with anger. Sometimes they respond with frustration. Sometimes they respond with fear because they know what you're saying is true, but they don't want to admit it. There can be any number of reasons why someone wouldn't respond, but the fear of them not responding positively is not an excuse to not go to them in the first place. And if they do respond in that way, even after you go to them two or three or four times, privately, one-on-one, you also have some help that's available to you. Jesus says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them... Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Do you remember that old TV show, ER? And in the TV show, ER, you'd have someone that walks into the emergency room, and a doctor or nurse would meet them and take them into an exam room, and there they'd check and see why they were in the ER and try to help them administer first aid. And sometimes in that show, they would be in the exam room and the doctor would be examining them and suddenly they would code. And as soon as they code, a shout for help goes out and suddenly that room is swarming with other doctors and nurses, all with the goal of helping that person that is coding. Sometimes as we administer first aid, we discover that we are in a situation where we aren't able to administer enough help ourselves. And in those situations, when we've gone to someone once or twice or three times or four times or seven times even, and we can't make any headway, that's the time then that we bring someone else in to assist us. The same way that a doctor will bring other people in to assist them as they administer first aid. But even as you bring other people in, the goal still remains the same. The goal is to restore the individual you're talking to back to their Savior. The goal is to lead the person you are talking to repent, that you might apply the healing salve of Christ's forgiveness. And so as you go and as you bring people to help you as you go, you make it your prayer that the person you're going to responds and they respond positively. And as you go, especially as you go with a group of people, you pray that God also allow you to go with humility. Humility because you know that except for the grace of God, that could very well be you. Except someone in the past has come to you. And someone in the past has said what you're doing is wrong. And someone in the past has administered that first aid to you. And so you know the healing power of the forgiveness of Christ. And now as you go as a group, you go with the humility of knowing that you are a sinner like they are. And you've experienced the healing that they need to experience. And so with patience, you go to them, pleading with them that they turn from their sin, pleading with them that they turn back to their Savior, because your goal is that their relationship with their Savior is restored. Now, when you find yourself in downtown Grafton at that accident, and you get out of your car and you go to administer first aid, that is not the time to open up your phone and Google basic first aid. At that point, it's almost too late. Which is why you can do something like the Red Cross or go to the Y, and they will teach you basic first aid, and they will teach you CPR, so that you are prepared for the, hopefully it never happens, but so that you're prepared when you do see an accident, or you do see someone who needs help. Not only does Jesus tell you to go and have those hard conversations, to go and administer that spiritual first aid, he also equips you and prepares you ahead of time so that as you go into those situations, you are ready. And so Jesus says to you, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus gives you that the keys. The keys that are that special power and right that Christ gives to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent sinners, but refuse forgiveness to the impenitent as long as they do not repent. These keys are the use of that law and gospel that you hold so dear as you apply them in the conversation that you have. And so as you make use of law and gospel, the way you become better at that is to learn about it, to make use of that law and gospel as you come to meet the Word of God yourselves. And so you look at that law, and what is the law used for? The law is the thing that shows us that we have sinned against our holy God. The law shows us that we deserve God's wrath and punishment. And as we make use and speak God's law to people, what are we doing? We are convicting them of their sin. And we are robbing them of any comfort they might have as they sit there and say, my sin isn't that bad. The purpose of the law is to drive someone to the point of recognizing they need a Savior. They need that forgiveness. They cannot stand as they are standing right now. And you're willing to go and speak this law because you know that in their impenitence, they've taken their sin and they've tied it to themselves. And as you speak the law, you are just declaring what has already happened. That because they have sinned, they have this wound that is separating them from the relationship with Christ. And unless they turn from their sins, that wound is going to fester and grow worse. And sometimes that use of the law concludes with what we call excommunication. An excommunication is simply that final declaration in love of saying, your wound is still there. You are still separated from Christ because you refuse to turn from your sins, and we as a group are helping you see. We want you to see that because of your sin, you continue to stand separated from Christ. But the proclamation of that law is used only with the goal of being able to apply the gospel. With the goal of going to someone who turns from their sin and saying to them, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies you from all sin. That's our goal. That's why we do this. Because we want them to turn to Jesus who receives them again and again and again. These are the tools that God gives us to administer spiritual first aid. This is how God prepares us to go to our brother or sister who has sinned, that we might speak to them privately and restore them to their Savior. But as Jesus equips you so that you can go to those who have sinned, he also makes a promise to you. He says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. As Jesus sends you in, he goes with you. He doesn't send you by yourself. And what a comfort that is, because when you go to speak to someone privately, one-on-one, about something that they have done wrong, something they have sinned about, it can feel like you are very alone. And yet, Jesus makes the promise to you, I am still with you. You are not alone. You are not by yourself. Because not only do you desire to see the sinner restored to their Savior, but your Savior desires to see them restored to him. And so he goes with you as you use law and gospel to bring them back to him. And not only that, but because he goes with you, because you are not alone, he lifts you up in his hands and he strengthens you. He strengthens you as he assures you of your forgiveness. He strengthens you as he reminds you that you stand in his love. He strengthens you as he motivates you to share with joy the peace that you have, that the person that you are talking to might have that peace as well. And so you find yourself standing at the intersection. Only the intersection isn't a car accident, it's your brother or sister who has sinned. And you are on hand to administer that spiritual first aid. What do you do? Do you turn your back and walk away? Do you go and find someone else and then ignore it? No, Jesus says, go. Go to your brother or sister, show them their sin, lead them to repent that you might restore the relationship they have with their Savior. And as you go, know that your Savior goes with you, and he does not leave you alone. Amen.